grabbing hold of God's will for our lives and loving Him with all of our heart. Today on The Balanced Word.
If you want to know what God has called you to do, look where you are for starters. What are you doing in His vineyard with what He has entrusted to you? Are you taking opportunities that He has provided? Or are you going, as soon as He gets me out of this vineyard and into an office, then we're talking. Then I'll serve Him. Then I'll do what He wants me to do. Every one of us, I believe, is in a place right now where God is preparing something for us to do where we are. And as long as we have our eyes on, I got to get out of here and do something else, we may miss the opportunity that God has called us to do right now. But all of that is contingent on whose vineyard it is, whose life is it, who is the one who has a right to tell us what to do.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hand, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
We say we love God, but do we really know what that means and what it involves? Today on The Balanced Word, we discover how to love God, and Mark chapter 12 lays that out for us. Welcome to each of you. Pastor Dave Rolfe is taking us through each of the 16 chapters in Mark right now, and the 12th chapter is before us today. Here's Pastor Dave with what it really means to love God.
Let's turn in our Bibles now to Mark chapter 12. Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter, as we're moving through this book of Mark, taking a chapter every week, and we've come to the 12th chapter. You know, we always talk about that we need to love God, but what does it really mean to you to love God? If I ask you to raise your hands if you love God, I'm sure most people here would say, yes, I love God. But what does that even mean? We can so easily say it, but what does it actually transmit into? Often when it comes to loving people, we don't even completely know what that means. But to love God is an even more difficult concept to grasp. It's actually, you know, maybe it's easier for women because when women have this romantic notion of love, and so often they kind of transpose God as being either, you know, the romantic figure in their life that their husband will never be or that no man could ever be. And so, you know, women kind of have that anthropomorphic kind of perspective of God as their lover. But I think for men, it's a little tougher. You know, and even some of the songs that we sing to God expressing our love to Him, it's one of the reasons why men, I think, don't connect with church, because so much of church is about loving a guy, you know, loving God, and it kind of creeps you out, and you're just like, how does this transmit into actual life? And for most people, all they do is, you know, you might every once in a while think of it, okay, I love God. I guess I feel the way I ought to feel toward God, but I don't really know how you're supposed to feel toward God, but you can call it love. And so often all we do is just settle for, well, let's not think about it too much. But it's really important for us to understand what it means to love God. Because as we see here in Mark chapter 12, well, let's go ahead and look beginning with verse 28. One of the scribes came to Jesus. He had just seen Jesus having some discussions with some other religious leaders. And so one of the scribes was pretty impressed with Jesus and the answers that he was giving. And so he came to Jesus in verse 28 and said, what's the first commandment of all? See, the Jews in their law had over 600 commandments, at least, rules of things that they were supposed to do. And, you know, it's hard to know, hard to do them all. It's hard to even remember all the rules. And so they were going, can you boil it down? If there is one commandment that was important, and this was a discussion that the Jews had often, not an unusual discussion for them, what's the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, and then he quoted from Deuteronomy 6 what the Jews call the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear or listen. Shema Israel is how the Shema starts. Hear, Israel. The first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And you didn't ask, but the second is very similar. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there's no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, nobody tried to quiz him or pin him down anymore. So this is something to take very seriously. We can say, well, I love God, but I don't know what it means. I love God, but I don't know what that really looks like. Maybe I'm not even comfortable saying I love God. But Jesus says this is what the Bible's all about. Everything that God tells us to do, everything that he tries to persuade us to believe, all the do's and don'ts of the entire scriptures come down to this. Love God with everything that you are, every part of your being, in every way possible. Love God, and then love people. And all of that pretty much summarizes everything God wants you to do. So if this is true, and this is what Jesus says, be good for us to figure out, if we can, what does it mean to love God? How is this manifest? Now, in the same way that loving people isn't easy to put a handle on it, and really, love is not, we often say it's more than a feeling, but in some ways, it's not a feeling at all. Love, when it comes right down to it, what you see, it has to do with things that you do. Love, only when it's translated into action, is it really effective at all. It's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, it's just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So loving God, as we find out in the scriptures, isn't just a nebulous feeling that you get of warmth and, you know, kind of not knowing exactly what you feel, but you do feel some sentimentality toward God. But the whole reason why loving God describes the whole rule of Scripture is because in the Scriptures, God's telling us some things to do, but it turns out that love means doing certain things. There are actions that we can take that communicate love. And so it's only when we are doing certain things that we're really loving God. And this is more important than everything else, to boil it down to loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, in this 12th chapter, we will see several different teachings of Jesus that loving God is at the center of all of these things, as we'll see. Beginning of the chapter tells a parable of the wicked vine dressers. Verse 1, he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a place for the wine vat and he built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went away into a far country. Now, when it was vintage time, he sent a servant to the wine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. They took this servant, they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So he sent another servant. They threw stones at him, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, the owner of the vineyard sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. And therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "Certainly they'll respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir." Now listen to this crazy thinking. "This is his heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." Nuts. So they took him and they killed him and they cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He'll come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Jesus told this story, and it made the religious leaders of the day very uncomfortable. The story was simply, there was a guy who had a field, and he prepared it and made it ready for it to grow grapes and to make fine wine. Then he hired these guys to run the vineyard, and all they needed to do is give him a part of the crop when the grapes would ripen. But he sent a messenger, and they killed him. Sent him another messenger, and they beat him up and stoned him. Sent another one, they did the same. Finally, the owner of the vineyard sent his own son. They killed him, thinking that somehow they would inherit the vineyard. They figured out he's talking about us, because they had already begun to plot against Jesus to kill him. And he was teaching that he was the Son of God. Now, what do we figure out of this, and what does this have to do with loving God? Well, first of all, the obvious thing. When you love God, it's going to show in the way that you treat his messengers. You can't act like you're loyal to the owner of the vineyard, and then when he sends people to you, including his own son, treat them like dirt. And here's the thing. In our lives, God sends messengers to us. Now, the Jewish people had a great history of this. God would rise up a prophet who would come and tell them, here's what God wants you to know. Let me tell you something from God. And time and time again, those prophets would be treated horribly. Many of them killed or just treated awfully when they were speaking for God. The people didn't like the message, and so they would kill the messenger while at the same time professing a loyalty to God. And the message is kind of clear. Hey, if you respect God, you'll respect the people that he sends to you. Now, part of this means that those people who God raises up as in positions of spiritual leadership are those who we should respect. The Bible says that those who minister the word of God to you should receive double honor. They need to be respected. But it's not because they are such great people. I would never get up here and say, you should respect me because of who I am. There's nothing in me that's worthy of any great deal of respect. There's nothing that sets me apart as just being so superior to anyone else. The only thing I do that has any value at all is I can come to you and tell you what God says. I can open his word to you and try to communicate it to you. And as such, that's something that should be respected. And anyone who God sends to you to communicate his truth should be treated with respect. But be careful, because that's not just people who are leaders in organized religion. The truth is, God sends people to you all the time who are messengers of his, designed to tell you something. They may be members of your own family. They may be neighbors that you don't get along with. They may be people who you work with who really get on your nerves. There are some people who come into our lives that you just feel like, I want this person removed from my life. But maybe the reason that you're bugged at them is they're bringing out something in your life that you really need to know, something that you really need to hear. The Bible even says that be careful how you treat strangers, because some people have entertained angels unaware that they were angels. There are some people who have had encounters with individuals not realizing that they were messengers from God, that they were angels. Now, obviously, if you have a love for God, it's going to show up in how you treat people that he sends to you as messengers. Remember when Jesus, right before he was heading down the Mount of Olives to go into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey on that Palm Sunday, and he stopped, and as he looked at Jerusalem, he stood on a little bluff overlooking this beautiful city, and he began to cry. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, how I longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. He said, I've been sending people to you, and you've been killing them. You don't receive what I want to say through them. And that just breaks my heart, because I sent you messengers who could have drawn you to me, who could have helped you to see how much I love you, but I send you messengers and you beat them up. You don't care about them. You don't respect them. You won't listen to what they have to say. I'm convinced a lot of times that God speaks to us through little kids, and we don't want to listen to them. Sometimes they say simple things that are just so profound, but we're too busy to pay attention to what they have to say. I mean, they're just kids. If you love God, you really love him, one of the ways it's going to show is how you treat his messengers, whoever those messengers are. But here in this parable also, even a deeper and more fundamental truth is, who owns the vineyard? The problem with these guys is they didn't understand who the boss was. They didn't understand who they were working for. Now, the owner of the vineyard had a plan, as you see in verse 1. Planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. He made preparations. Now, the Bible teaches that each one of us has a place where God is calling us to serve. He has a plan to use us in order to minister to others. He has gifts that he has given us, a calling that he has on our lives. Now, the question is, are you going to do what he's called you to do? Are you going to farm that part of the vineyard that he entrusts to you? Or do you look at the land that he has given you, that's your life, and decide, you know, I have a better idea, other things I could do with this land, other things I could do with these talents. Now, there are some people who go, you know, I would be fine serving God, but God just hasn't opened the door for me to do that. Be careful. Sometimes what we think is, well, God hasn't opened a door, means that God isn't letting me do what I want to do. See, if they would put me up on a platform and let me speak, some of you go, that would kill me. Others of you think, Dave, I'm better than you, easy. Yeah, give me a shot at it. And there are some people who just, they only want to serve God however they want to do it, whatever they perceive. If you want to know what God has called you to do, look where you are for starters. What are you doing in his vineyard with what he has entrusted to you? Are you taking opportunities that he has provided? Or are you going, as soon as he gets me out of this vineyard and into an office, then we're talking. Then I'll serve him. Then I'll do what he wants me to do. Every one of us, I believe, is in a place right now where God is preparing something for us to do where we are. And as long as we have our eyes on, I got to get out of here and do something else, we may miss the opportunity that God has called us to do right now. But all of that is contingent on whose vineyard it is, whose life is it, who is the one who has a right to tell us what to do. And so if we love God, we will respect his messengers, the messages that they send, but also we will understand that he owns our lives and our talents and gifts and everything that we have. And so we will use them in the field that he put us in, doing what he has led us and given us opportunities to do. To do otherwise is not to love him at all. Now, and again, as you read about loving God with all your heart, it's an exclusive thing. That's why the Shema starts out by saying, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He insists on being the boss. It's his way or the highway. As someone has said, either Jesus Christ is Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. He can't sort of be Lord. He can't kind of be the boss. It's either complete and total devotion to him or it's rejection of him ultimately, because that's the only options that he gives us.
Today on The Balanced Word, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Dave Rolfe. And if you'd like to purchase a CD of today's message in Mark, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. That's 949-362-7475. You can also listen to these studies at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. Today, we're pleased to offer you Pastor Dave's entire Through the Bible study on a USB. That includes a study of the Gospel of Mark. You'll go from Genesis to Revelation with Pastor Dave. So ask for the Through the Bible study USB, available for a donation of $30 or more. Just call 949-362-7475 or go online to thebalancedword.com. Please remember that your gifts help to bring these shows to the radio every day on stations like this all across the nation. You can make a donation online at thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. Virtually every Sunday, Pastor Dave teaches through the Word at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel, and you're more than welcome to join us. We offer two Sunday morning services, and they begin at 8 and 10. For directions or more information about the church, go to ccpacifichills.org. You can also watch the live stream there at ccpacifichills.org in case you live outside the area or can't be with us in person. Take a look at Pastor Dave's one-minute message at thebalancedword.com, a great way to start the day, or watch on your lunch break. Again, thebalancedword.com is the place to go to watch that. If you'd like someone to pray for you, please do get in touch with us through our website at thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. Everything we are and have belongs to God. That's the perspective we're to carry through life, as Pastor Dave explains.
Now, as we read on his next encounter, this is with Pharisees and Herodians, which were generally mortal enemies, but they got together to try to trip Jesus up. And they came to him, and notice the way in verse 14 they butter him up. Verse 13 says they wanted to catch him in his words. So they start the way phony people often do. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you don't care about anybody. You don't regard the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth." What a setup. Whenever somebody comes to you talking really glowing words about you, be careful. Often, they're just working you. Some of the deepest stabs in my back have come from people who, to my face, professed undying devotion. It's just the way it works. So be careful whenever someone starts their conversation telling you how great you are. But then they finished it off by saying, "So we just want to know, simple question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" They were being hypocritical, and he knew it. So he said, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it, a little coin." See, they wanted to trap him because the Jews in those days hated paying taxes, just like we do. And it was a real bone of contention that they were giving a portion of their income to Rome for Caesar. And there was a lot of sentiment thinking that the Messiah would come and deliver them from that burden completely. And so that's why they were setting him up, because the deal was this. If he told them, "Yeah, you should pay taxes," then all those poor people who were following him would see him as somebody who's just loyal to Rome. They would see him as not being sympathetic to the common person. They would look on him the way they would look on a politician who says, "I promise to raise your taxes." Like, what? Because nobody wants to do that. On the other hand, if he said what was popular, "Don't worry, no taxes. You don't need to give your money to Caesar," then he'd be in trouble with the Romans. And so they thought they had him over a barrel. So he said, "Give me a coin." And they gave it to him. And he goes, "Thanks. I'll pay my taxes now." No. He said, "Whose image and inscription is this?" Caesar's picture was on the coin. And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they go, "Oh boy, you got us there." Because what he was doing, he was saying, look, the money comes from Rome. So if they're going to take a part of it, fine. It's Caesar's, give it back to him. In other words, yeah, of course, pay your taxes. It's only money. But a deeper truth than that, he said, the reason you give that money to the government is because it has the government's inscription on it. But whose image is on you? Who has put their name on you? You are called children of God. You are professed as those who are governed by God. And the Jews knew from Genesis that they were created in the image of God. And so what Jesus was saying, go ahead and pay your taxes, but you don't tip God the way you tip the government. You don't see how little you can afford to give him and then give it to him. You don't say, okay, government, here's your pound of flesh. God, here's your pound. The rest is mine. He said, God has put his name and his image on you, and you belong completely to him. And so after taxes, the rest of it is God's.
We'll get back into Mark's gospel next time on The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe. This program is furnished to you on the station by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.